your rights, yeah, that's already incorporated in Islam itself as a system.
Very good.
Yes.
And so we don't have to separate things and say, okay, we have a value called democracy, we have a value called voting. No, this is all incorporated in the system itself.
Very true, Sayyid.
That's right.
And this is why Islam gives this right to all the personalities,
exactly,
in
so
a society,
anyone who takes
not a certain, let's say, class of people.
Exactly.
So what is the
all? Okay. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, if you killed someone, it's as if you have killed the whole world. So the right of that single person is also observed.
Now the question is,
in the other system or other schools,
yes,
so the right of a certain class of people are observed, not all the people. Can you prove that, for example, a black person is equal to, for example, a white person in America, who can actually prove this?
These are the movements, you know, Black Lives Matter or other movements looking for their rights. Thank you very much for today's discussion. It was really nice. Sayyid Abdullah Musa, Brother Ali, we are out of time for today's discussion.
Thanks.
We have to cut it over here. Thank you very much. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, for listening to this program. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Khalaf Islam page, also YouTube channel, Instagram page, Khalaf Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Afi Amanullah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of humanity and humankind in the verses of the Holy Quran. And we, in the previous episode, we ended up talking about different aspects and dimensions of the human soul. And it's been several episodes that we're spending on the intellect in the human soul as one very important and major part of the human soul, which has been assigned different things have been assigned to this faculty of reason. In the verses of the Holy Quran and in the Ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in the previous episode we talked specifically about the concept of Hujjah. We said one of the ways that the Quran talks about human reason is by referring to it as Hujjah, and also especially the Ahadith that we had one specific Hadith from Imam al-Qadim alayhi as-salam that the Imam had told Hisham that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two hujjah, has two evidence for people or against people, alannas, and we explained why this proposition could be used, because evidence in the court of law is used for and against. So hujjah could be ala something, against something, and hujjah could be li something in Arabic, for something. So according to this hadith, intellect is the internal hujjah, evidence, and the Prophet's divine religions are the external hujjah, meaning that if a person follows his own intellect honestly, he will end up searching for divine religion. And if a person follows divine religion honestly to the core and not just the surface of it, he will see that the divine religion also guides him toward using his intellect better, using his intellect free from the desires, carnal desires and animalistic desires. So they have a dualistic role that they complete in each other, both the internal and external hujjah. And we said that in this sense, that something that is used in an argument, hujjah is used in the Holy Quran. And we read one verse that says, قُلْ فَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةِ. Tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the fullest hujjah, has the best and clearest evidence for people, for various degrees. Yes, the hujjah that a person has, a person who is living in previous times, he didn't have access to all the education, all the things. Yes, for him, the hujjah is different than a person who lives in another society. For me, hujjah is different than for you. For every person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the fullest hujjah. The intellect of this person, the access that he had to the teachings of divine prophets. Now, in another verse, Quran says, رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ. Famously, there was a philosopher who said that if there was a God. If I died and there was a God after it, I will tell him that you did not send sufficient reasons and evidence for me to believe in you. I don't want to name the philosopher, but I just want to talk a little bit about this mentality. Yes, we will have a break and come back to talk a little bit about this mentality.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We said that there is a mentality in the first segment of the episode that some people claim that the Hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not enough. The evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left in humanity is not enough for us to believe in Him. Now, these people existed at the time of the Divine Prophets as well. They would say what? One of the things that they would say was that, for example, Lawla, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not send a book to us ourselves? Aunara Rabbana, why don't we see God ourselves, for example? And they would bring in different excuses. Like, for example, they would say, why don't you bring heaven to earth? Or they would say, and the Quran says, even if we had sent to them a book, فَلَمَسُوهُ بَأَيْدِيهِمْ, if we had sent to them a book, that like a physical concrete book coming down from the sky, they would touch the book and they would say, no, this is a magic. So a person who wants to deny, he can deny. But a person who wants to find the truth, he will always have enough signs to find the truth. So Quran says, Rusulan Mubashirin, we have sent down apostles. We have raised from among people apostles, Mubashirina. These apostles would give glad tidings, وَمُنذِرِينَ, but also they would warn people, warn them against the bad actions that they do. Generally, we don't take that seriously. We think that we do bad actions and it finishes. I tell this lie and it finishes. I have that thing and it finishes. I will enjoy it. It's one night. It finishes. Warning means no. Warning tells me that don't think that it finishes. It has consequences. Dhanb in Arabic comes from the same root as dhanab, which means the tail of an animal. Something that entails something. Something that does not finish. Something that has some consequences. This is dhanb. So warning, al-indhar, means the prophets would tell people, be careful, what you're doing has some consequences. لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسَ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ, so that on the Day of Judgment, people would not have any argument against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They commit sin, and then on the Day of Judgment, when they are asked, why did you commit sin? They would say, okay, we didn't know anything. If a person says that in all honesty, this is accepted from him. And that is why we have the discussion of mustad'af, or al-jahil al-qasir, a person who is ignorant but who did not have any other choice, who could not have any access to knowledge. According to the kalam of Shia and al-adliya, a person who honestly, in all honesty, did not have any access, could not find the right path, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this excuse from him. But generally, other people who are educated, who know many different things, but who don't spend their life searching for the true answer to their real questions, and then they end up committing different sins. Quran says, لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised so many prophets with so many teachings, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept excuse from people. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا, and this comes from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is by His wisdom that He does not want to force people, and at the same time he wants them to follow that path of perfection themselves. Thank you very much for listening. Until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
In the limelight.
Israel and its cult in the United States have used every means to break the spirit of Palestinian defiance and to make Palestine a permanent colony of the Zionist regime. Washington has been a willful partner in the Zionist regime's schemes. The Al-Aqsa storm operation and the resistance it has generated have proven both delusional. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "For many in positions of power and influence, common sense has been supplanted with Zionist mythical ideology and a cultish belief in heroic Israeli leaders, Nobel warriors, and peacemakers. Ever since European Zionists invaded the land of Palestine, Israel has made the indigenous people prisoners and refugees in their own land. Why? Until now, have their colonization and imprisonment received so little attention in the United States? Why has the nation that birthed the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence been willing to dismantle the long-established rules, norms, and standards of international law and risk a wider war in the West Asia region so that the apartheid regime of Israel can complete its goal of physically destroying the indigenous population of Palestine to create a Jewish-only state? Why do individuals in and out of government who have seen in real time the carnage in Gaza continue to defend the indefensible and remain bound to Israel?" The Zionist regime has been waging an ideological war on the truth since it declared itself a state in 1948. It has invested heavily, particularly in the United States, to manufacture a legitimacy it does not have, to embed the myth that Israel is a small yet brave and vulnerable democratic state that deserves U.S. support no matter the cost. Until the October 7th operation by Hamas and other resistance groups, Israel had succeeded in establishing a gallery of cultish faithful in the United States who have effectively controlled the narrative and silenced dissenting voices. If we are to accept the Merriam-Webster dictionary as great devotion to a person, idea, object, movement, or work, then the relationship between the United States and the Zionist regime can accurately be described as cultish. The Zionist regime's mythical narrative has seeped into the thinking and vocabulary of American politicians, academics, Christian ministers, mainstream media, and finally most Americans. Consequently, for many in positions of power and influence, common sense has been supplanted with Zionist mythical ideology and a cultish belief in heroic Zionist leaders, Nobel warriors, and peacemakers. There are no Palestinians in the Israeli story. The mantra of the Zionist regime, a land without people for a people without land, which reflects the belief of Israel's Zionist founders that Palestinians are not people, is a myth held today by most Jewish Israelis and by many in the United States of America. The Zionist regime's advocates are in some way similar to former President Donald Trump's Make America Great Again disciples, who have been referred by some as a cult. Presented with overwhelming evidence of Trump's crimes and grift, they have remained loyal. After hundreds of reports, like that of Amnesty International, Human Rights Watch, and B'Tselem, documenting the Zionist regime's 76-year history of land theft, apartheid, oppression, torture, and genocide of Palestinians, Israel's loyalists remain steadfast. In 1983, after the condemnation it received for its disastrous invasion of Lebanon in 1982, the Zionist regime stepped up its propaganda campaign. The goal of what came to be known as Hasbara propaganda project was to guarantee that America never wavered in its political, economic, and military support, and to make it next to impossible to critique Israel's actions. The Zionist regime has cynically wielded the cudgel of anti-Semitism to crush criticism. The threat of punishment, of being labeled anti-Semitic, looms over those who dare to question or challenge the ideology. It has been a fatally effective dissuader, an accusation that has destroyed the careers and reputations of many journalists, academics, entertainers, and politicians. Helen Thomas, for example, a respected member of the Washington Press Corps, had her 57-year career end after she publicly questioned U.S. support for the Zionist regime. An onslaught of well-orchestrated denunciations forced her retirement in 2010. Thomas later remarked, "You cannot criticize Israel in this country and survive." Popular host of a weekly MSNBC program, Mehdi Hassan, is a recent example of a journalist punished for making Palestinians visible to a national audience and for daring to criticize the Zionist regime. After 3 years on the air, the cable news network announced in November 2023 that his program would be canceled. Corporate news organizations like MSNBC have come to expect immense pressure if they go outside the level of acceptable discourse regarding Israel. They have therefore eschewed the Palestinian narrative and have become essentially an arm of Tel Aviv's propaganda network. Israeli Hasbara has also framed Palestinian resistance against military occupation as terrorism. The association of terrorism with Palestinians, Muslims, and the West Asia region has created an unhealthy climate of indifference and dispassion among many Americans, an indifference that has made the televised genocide of Palestinians acceptable. Just another news event.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. What a beautiful persona is the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. I believe we cannot find personality which is as comprehensive as Imam Ali alayhi salam's. Now, the comprehensiveness of Imam Ali's universal persona, of course, is because of the comprehensiveness of the universal persona of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And, you know, when it comes to all of the divinely appointed Imams, all of the divinely appointed Imams alayhimus salam, peace and blessings upon them all, they had comprehensive personalities, but certain Imams had to face different challenges in their respective eras. It seems like Imam Ali alayhi salam had to face all of the various different challenges that the different Imams had to face in their respective eras. And so because of that, we have more information, or we have more, you know, forms and ways of guidance in different aspects in Imam Ali alayhi salam as compared to some of the other Imams, you know, who weren't faced with certain specific dilemmas that Imam Ali alayhi salam had to face. You know, one of the things that despite Imam Ali facing so many of these trials and tribulations and hardships on behalf of the people, you know, and the conditions when he lived, he never gave up giving thanks to the Almighty Allah. So despite all of the trials, trials and tribulations, despite all of the hardships, despite all of the difficult wars or the betrayal of the people, you know, or the loss of loved ones, such as Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, or the loss of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, or the loss of Shaheed Hamza or Shaheed Jafar al-Tayyar, peace and blessings upon them both. Despite all of this, you know, and for example, the hunger and the thirst of the Shaybe Abi Talib, the valley of Abu Talib, alayhi salam, when the Quraysh and the polytheists did a social and economic boycott upon the Muslims, despite all of this, we never find that Imam Ali alayhi salam was ungrateful. Matter of fact, in every single place or corner or every single, you know, setting or opportunity, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam was always giving thanks to the Almighty Allah, you know, to the point where he says that, you know, you should always be thanking the Almighty Allah for his bounties and blessings. But he says something really interesting, of course, which is a part of his persona and that we need to inculcate. He says that the best form of thanksgiving for every single one of the bounties and blessings that Allah has given you is to restrain yourself from things that Allah has prohibited. You know, to restrain ourselves from things that are haram. This is one of the ultimate forms of thanksgiving, something that we would have never even thought of if it weren't for Imam Ali alayhi salam. A very comprehensive, beautiful, profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
¶¶
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
In explaining the words which Quran says, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ, the other witness to the Risalat of Muhammad, to this process of revelation of the Quran, is the one who has عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ, the knowledge of the book. What is this kitab? Because even when you look at the ayat about the story of Prophet Sulaiman and his minister, his wasi Asif Barqi, also he has been described there as somebody woman indahu ilmun min al kitab, partial knowledge of the book. What is this kitab and book? You know, what does it refer to? And this is where we have to realize it, that when we look at the Quran, you know, the word al kitab is used in different meanings. Sometimes it means the Quran. Sometimes, according to the context, it might refer to the revealed book of that time, which was sent to that prophet. But there are places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term Al-Kitab as a symbol for the knowledge that Allah gave to those who are chosen ones. It doesn't necessarily refer to a kitab, a book as such. Rather, kitab becomes the symbol of knowledge. For example, if you look at the ayat in Surah Maryam about the birth of Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, you will see that right few days after his birth, within that first week of his birth, when Maryam comes back with the newborn among her own people, people were shocked. A lady who is not yet married, how does she have a newborn child? They started to question her. And Quran has this narration. This is not a hadith, this is not a history, where they said, you come from a very noble family. What happened to you? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told Maryam, don't worry, we will take care of your honor and dignity. Whenever people ask you questions, just point to the baby. The baby is still in the lap or the cradle, just a week old maximum. And when she pointed to Isa, they said, are you taking us as a joke or what? Why would we talk to the baby? And at that time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the power to Isa, a newborn, to speak. And he says, what does he say? He says, قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ آتَانِيَ الْكِتَابُ وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا. It's a longer statement, but the first three important statements are there. Number one, he says, I am the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As if letting them know that a time will come when people will say, I am Ibnullah. This is ilm ghaib in infancy. And we have a problem with ilm ghaib of the Prophet and the Imams. He's still an infant, but he's making clear, listen, I never claim to be the son of God. Inni Abdullah, I am the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second statement, Atani al-Kitab, he has given me a book. When did Injil was revealed to him? When his bi'sat started, when his mission started, Injil came, the revealed book, the scripture came later on. Was Isa born with Injil? Did he have a book there? No. He says, I am the servant of Allah, Atani al-Kitab, he has given me book. Book here symbolizes the knowledge. I have this special gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا, and he has made me a Nabi. A Nabi can be a newborn, a Nabi can be 40 years old, a Nabi can be 80 years old.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, at the end of the holy month of Ramadan, there is a famous celebration which is celebrated by all Muslims around the world called Eid al-Fitr. So, we know that the holy month of Ramadan, according to Islamic beliefs, is full of blessings and full of the rahmah and barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, now the main question is, why the people with finishing this month they celebrate? Usually celebration is for an happy occasion. Are they happy with the finishing of the holy month of Ramadan, or what is the matter?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, Eid, the term or the word Eid in Arabic is rooted in the word Aoud, which means return. This is the general meaning of the term Eid in the Arabic language. So now by Aoud or returning, what we mean is that since in this holy month of Ramadan, the people who fast, they purify their souls from the wrong, deeds, from the sins. And then at the end of this, holy month of Ramadan, it seems that they return back to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
Because these good deeds, these prayers, these ibadat and worships, they help them to purify themselves. Since we are originally pure, whenever we turn back to this original purity, that is called Eid, that is called Aoud or returning. So now if a person purified himself or herself in this holy month of Ramadan, at the end of this month, it means that he returned or he turned back to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why he must be happy. He is happy.
Yes.
He must be grateful and thankful to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, you provided me with this chance to fast in this holy month of Ramadan, to purify myself, to not to commit sins, for example, in this holy month. So this was a kind of process of cleanliness and purification for me. So that's why my soul is now pure and clean. I turn back to that original soul, which was pure and clean. I am really happy. I am really, enjoying this kind of opportunity now and this kind of Eid that I have. So that's why whenever, whatever day that you can turn back to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the Eid.
That's right.
That is the Eid.
Okay.
This is the general meaning of Eid. That's why we should be happy, and we are happy that we could purify ourselves.
Yes. That's right. And usually, when the holy month of Ramadan is finished, the people might lose track, the main track of the holy month of Ramadan, when they enter the month of Shawwal. But it is very much recommended in Islam to keep the spirit of fasting and Ramadan during the upcoming months after the holy month of Ramadan too, isn't it?
Yes, of course, as you rightly mentioned, it doesn't mean that only in the holy month of Ramadan we should be careful about ourselves or deeds. No, it means that once you purified yourself, so you have to continue, you have to be continuously pure and clean from any kind of sins and wrong deeds in the rest of the months. That's why it's a kind of journey that starts with the holy month of Ramadan, and it should continue till the next month of Ramadan. In the next month of Ramadan, we must be again careful and mindful about all the deeds that we do every day, every moment. Yeah, that is why this is the reason that we should be thankful and grateful to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, we should ask always Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, please help me to be in Eid every day, which means that to be always returning to you, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every right. moment of my life. There is a very, very beautiful poem from one of the Persian poets, Sana'i Ghaznavi.
Yes.
Says that, عارفان هر نفس دعید کنند عن کبوتان مگس قدید کنند. That's a very beautiful poem. Says that عارف, the one who has true ma'rifa of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has two Eids every moment of his life, because the according to this Arafa, each one of these breathing that we breathe is a kind of Eid. That's why, because it provides us with a new opportunity, a new, let's say, golden chance to live more, because by this living more and more, we would have more opportunities to attain more proximity to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more proximity to the perfection.
Yes.
That's why every moment is like Eid. Mm-hmm. Not only one Eid, two Eids.
Yes.
Yeah, this is the point that are mentioned also in the Quran and Riwayat, that Eid is a kind of returning to your original purity, which is from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, it's a kind of returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praise to Allah, all glory to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
Usually the people and the Muslims at the end of the holy month of Ramadan have this Eid al-Fitr. I mean, yes. Let's talk a little bit about the nature of the Eid al-Fitr itself. What are the benefits of this celebration, and why at all it is called Eid al-Fitr, Shaykh?
You know, we have a kind of zakat in Islam which is called zakat fitr. Zakat fitr, fitr means nature in Islamic, let's say, terminology. When we say, for example, fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa alayha, it goes to the fitra, or to the nature, or to the essence of man. That is why it seems that this Eid, which is called Eid al-Fitr, it relates to our nature, to our essence, that when we pay this zakat is also zakat of like our nature, zakat of our body, we can say our soul. We give this zakat, we pay this zakat on ourselves, you know.
Okay.
That is, sometimes we pay zakat on some properties that we have, but sometimes we pay zakat al-Fitr. For our own self, we pay zakat. Uh-huh. This zakat is a kind of payment, which is like kind of thanks, that we thank Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we give a kind of hadiyah, or let's say gift, to the people, being thankful, being grateful, being, let's say, happy in this Eid. So that's why in the holy month of Ramadan, as I mentioned, it relates to purification of our nature, of our essence, we can say, of our dhat. Dhatul insan, or the essence of man, should be purified in this holy month, should be cleaned from any kind of wrong things and, let's say, let's say sins. So that is why this is called Eid al-Fitr. Fitr means nature, or fitra is rooted in this term fit, fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa alayha. So this fitra should become pure and clean in this holy month. Once it is purified, we will have Eid, we will be happy, we will be let's say we will feel that we are now prosperous, we are now happy.
That's right.
That we are that we could purify ourselves from the wrong things.
Mm-hmm. And sharing our happiness with the poor people all around the world through this Zakat al-Fitriya is very much recommended, as you said,
of course, in Islam.
So, the people at the end of the holy month of Ramadan do this Eid because they have been invited to Ziyafat Allah, the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to finish Shahrullah in a very nice way and to keep the nice, we can say, good memories. But as we said, the effects of the holy month of Ramadan are both spiritual and, we can say, individual levels, so that the people might think about the poorness of the others too, especially this holy month of Ramadan. You know, we could see that the people and the children of Gaza, you know, they do not have food or pure water or something like that. So sharing feelings with such children over there is very much nice. But, Shaykh, we can say that, as you said, the Eid and the concept of celebration, spiritually speaking, is very much different. I mean, according to the Urafan mystics, you know, when you find a kind of pleasure and joyfulness inside, every day of you can be the Eid for you. I mean, the true sense of the meaning of the Eid or Eid means cleanliness and purity of your heart and soul. Am I right?
Yes, of course. Once you purified yourself, you become happy. Eid means to be happy. You know, one of the meaning of Eid is to be happy.
Yes.
Why are you happy? This is the reason. You know, what is the reason for being happy? The reason is that you could purify yourself. That's why you're happy, you know. The moment that man could be happy is to achieve a kind of status of proximity to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing that we can be happy is this. So this happiness can be only achieved via that purity or cleanliness from any kind of sins. This is what we should be happy for. That's why we have Eidul Fitr as Eid, that we naturally, or our nature, our essence will be purified during this holy month of Ramadan.
Okay. And I mean, Eid al-Fitr at the end of the Ramadan does not mean to be free again, okay?
This is
a celebration. I mean, we are not going to ruin the facts of the holy month of Ramadan during one day.
Yeah, it depends that from what perspective we look at this freedom and liberty. You know, we have a kind of liberty here, liberty or liberation from sins. We should be free from sins, that's true. But not to be free to commit sins, you know?
Very good.
Yeah, that's why there is freedom. Freedom for the soul is that when you save your soul, that when you free and liberate your soul from wrong things, from sins, that is the best freedom.
That's right.
That is the real freedom that you may enjoy. But of course, if you again turn back to the sins, and that's not freedom, you know, that's again problems and difficulties that you may face again.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of Eid and Eid al-Fitr and why Muslims do celebrate after the finishing of the holy month of Ramadan. Thank you, Sheikh.
You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم
كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime military admits grave mistake in killing of 7 aid workers. Interim results of a 72-hour investigation revealed the aid group had shared information with the military about the convoy. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, the Israeli regime military has said that its troops made a grave mistake in targeting a humanitarian convoy with a series of air strikes that killed 7 international aid workers recently. The deaths of workers for the World Central Kitchen, which included 3 Britons, an Australian, a Pole, a Palestinian, and a dual US-Canadian citizen, have been widely denounced by governments and organizations around the world. The aid workers were killed in 3 consecutive strikes by the Zionist regime drones on the WCK vehicles, which were delivering 100 tons of food aid to Deir al-Balah warehouse. In response to a preliminary investigation into the attack by the Zionist regime army, the WCK demanded an independent commission to investigate the killings, saying the Israeli regime military cannot credibly probe its own failure. Recently, the interim findings of the investigation revealed that the WCK had correctly alerted the army about its convoy and that the vehicles were clearly branded with the organization's logo, but this information had not been cascaded down the chain of command. Yoav Har-Even, a retired military officer who led the investigation, said that the Zionist regime military drones could not recognize the WCK logos at night and called the strikes a grave mistake and a breach of the army's standard operating procedures. According to Har-Even, Israeli forces mistook one of the WCK staff who was carrying a bag for a gunman. He claimed the forces that conducted the strike did not know they were striking WCK vehicles. They were convinced that they were targeting Hamas operatives in vehicles. WCK CEO Aaron Gore described the apologies from the Zionist regime's military as cold comfort for the victims' families and WCK's global family, adding that the organization's work remains suspended. In a statement in response to the investigation, the WCK said that it was clear that the Zionist regime military had deployed deadly force without regard to its own protocols, chain of command, and rules of engagement. It read, "Without systematic change, there will be more military failures, more apologies, and more grieving families." Recently, U.S. President Joe Biden warned the Zionist regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu that continued U.S. support for Israel was contingent on Israel taking specific, concrete, and measurable steps to address civilian harm, humanitarian suffering, and the safety of aid workers. The attack has wiped out WCK's entire operations team in Gaza, prompting the organization to suspend its operations. Since the start of the Zionist regime's genocide against Palestinians in Gaza, the organization has provided at least 43 million meals to Palestinians in Gaza through aid delivered by land, sea, and air.